take those names later, and anybody else you want to suggest to us, that'd be great. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 26, and I'd like to talk to you today about fulfilling the purpose of God in your life. Oh, did somebody turn me off? Or did my battery go dead? I think I'm on now. Okay. That's good. That joke never gets old, by the way. It gets you out of trouble when you fail to turn your microphone on. All right. We're going to talk about fulfilling the purpose of God today. Now, this isn't, I'll read the text first, and then I will introduce the subject a little bit better. All right. Acts chapter 26, we're going to begin reading Paul's personal testimony, and this is the third time that the book of Acts records it, and there's a little bit of added information, a little different emphasis each time, but we get the essence of it beginning in Acts chapter 9 when he saw the bright light, fell to the earth, and who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he got a real glimpse of who Jesus is and recognized he was on the wrong side. So here he's talking and giving his testimony in his defense before Agrippa. And he talks about, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, verse 15, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both in these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. You've already gotten some information. You're going to get a lot more information, all right? Delivering thee from the people, that's Israel, the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Do works corresponding to, fitting for. We could say it in different ways, for repentance, all right? Fulfilling the purpose of God. What's your purpose today? Is it the purpose of God? Do you have that as the first and foremost before you? That's a hard question, because first we got to identify what is the purpose of God for our lives and how do we come to that conclusion. Purpose is an important thing. It's not just an important thing for those of us that know Christ, but you'll find it in, you study any kind of business books or anything like that, and they'll talk about having a team, you know, or having a business, and the team has to have a purpose, and a business has to have a purpose. So it's a secular idea. It's something that the secular world strives to have or covets as well. But only a believer can fulfill the purpose of God in this world. So what's your purpose? Now, I just heard that you're going to have a bowling activity. If I ever told you my bowling story, anybody, does that connect? Okay, I get around a little bit, and, you know, sometimes I tell stories that aren't in the message. And so maybe you've heard it, and probably you haven't. When I was 8 years old, I began bowling. I have a Hall of Fame uncle that's a bowler, and, you know, I was kind of motivated along that line, but it was actually a neighbor family that got me involved in the junior leagues with their son, and I did well, and I did well all the way through. And when I was 19 years old, I was bowling in several leagues in 1 week, okay, in evenings, and I was doing really well. And one particular night, I had worked a night shift, and I was sleeping, and went to school, then slept, my mom came in, living at home, woke me up, and said, "Marty, there's Tim's on the phone, and more about him later." And he said he wants to know if you could come and substitute. Wow, I got just about enough time, got clothes on, you know, went out, got to the bowling alley, got my ball, and I was able to throw a practice ball on each lane. That was it, all right? Whereas that's the standard, but that usually is not enough. All right, so I got up and threw a strike the first frame, and I kept throwing strikes. I got to the sixth frame, strike. Now, understand that when I was 19 years old, perfect games were not common. In the bowling alley that I was, they hadn't had a perfect game in over 10 years. And rarely did you hear about them in the entire city of Cincinnati, all right? So here I am, I got to six strikes, and one of the men says, "Well, you getting a little nervous?" I said, "No, I don't get nervous until I get nine, and then I have to get up in the 10th frame, all right?" And so I got nine. He says, "Now are you nervous?" And I said, "Yes." Okay, no, he didn't ask me, and I didn't say. At that point, everybody kind of, you know, gets a little bit quiet about it. I get up in the 10th frame, and the whole bowling alley, all 38 lanes, stopped bowling. Everybody congregated around lane 17 and 18. That's where I was bowling. And I got up and buried the first one. Strike. 10 in a row. Got up and buried the second one. All right. 11 in a row. And now I can tell you I felt it. All right. And that last shot, I know that I didn't quite hit the mark I was intending to hit. I never told anybody that until just now, all right? And so I compensated, okay, with the delivery at the last split second and gave it a little bit more, all right? And so having said that, the ball hits the pocket and the five pin goes down. That's the middle pin behind the head pin. And the seven pin over here goes, is it going to go down? Is it going to be a 299 or is it going to be a 300? Boom. 300. I turned around and everybody's jumping on the lane and got one guy picks me up and carries me out and everybody is cheering, you know. And so I made the 11 o'clock news in Cincinnati. 19-year-old fires 300. He said, "What'd you get for that?" "Well, I got a diamond ring. I got luggage. I got clothes. I got cash. I got a side of beef, all right? Prime beef." You know, it was all these prizes that were lined up for people. Anybody would get a 300 game. And so, you know, that was just my night, right? Yeah. I remember after that realizing that though I had thought about that and rehearsed it in my mind many times, sitting in calculus class as an engineering student, you know, I'm calculating, my last time up and how I could have done this and should have done that and so forth. And so that was a big deal to me. That was the fulfillment of a dream, but it was an empty dream. Because I can remember telling a friend, "You know, you're going to be a professional bowler one of these days. You know, is that what you want to be?" And I said, "You know, I just can't imagine getting up and throwing a ball and knocking 10 pins down and that being real purpose for life." And it wasn't, and it isn't. And so I stayed, after I was converted a year later, I stayed bowling in all the leagues to tell every person that I could tell about Jesus Christ and what had happened to me. And after that was over, I was done. I stopped bowling and invested in visitation at church and the things like that in the evening and started serving the Lord. That was where I found purpose. When I came to Jesus Christ, I bowed down in my own apartment. We just sang a George Beverly Shea. I probably heard that song that night. And it was on TV. It was a Billy Graham crusade. I bowed down in my apartment, and I asked the Lord to forgive me, yes, to come into my life, yes. But I remember distinctly saying, if you just give me a purpose to live. And I remember that was Billy Graham's emphasis in the message, purpose for life. And so I take seriously what happens after you get saved and you go into the waters of baptism to publicly testify of what has happened. I take very seriously when they say, the pastor said, Marty, have you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And I said, yes. And is it your desire to live for him all the days of your life? And I said, yes. And I went down under the water and I came up to walk in newness of life. Now, I already had that transaction, right, when you get saved. That's already taken place spiritually. But this is the testimony of that. And now I'm saying yes, and I was so happy to be able to tell everyone that now I have purpose. Now I'm going to follow Jesus. Now I have direction for my life. Now I have meaning for what I am doing. And so that's what we find here with the Apostle Paul. He said, purpose. Jesus talked to him about purpose. I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now, I'm not talking about what your goals are in life. I'm not talking about what your occupation is. I'm not talking about your success or lack of it. I'm not asking you where you're going to live. I'm not asking any of those things. But I'm asking you, what is your purpose? Do you have the purpose of God in your life? Because God's purpose is an unchanging purpose. God had a purpose for Paul, and he has one for you as well. Our text then speaks of God's purpose. And God's purpose for Paul involved turning sinners to Christ as an apostle, a teacher, and a preacher of the gospel. That was all part of it. That was the focus, the central focus in his life. Now, Paul was an apostle, to be sure. Paul had a special calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles. God had his hand upon him in a very unique way and a special way. But I'm going to tell you, our purpose is very similar to that of the Apostle Paul. Paul fully embraced God's purpose by making it his purpose. And that's what we need to do. In all things, make God's purpose our purpose. The great American philosopher, and he's the great American blue-collar philosopher, Yogi Berra, said this: if you don't know where you're going, you may end up somewhere else. Think about it. We got to have a purpose. We got to know where we are going in life. And that's what it means to follow Jesus as a Christian. Paul related every aspect of his life to the supreme purpose of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. And he made it his purpose to make Jesus known to others, and examples of that, 1 Corinthians 9:23. He did everything for the gospel's sake. And so Paul understood, and each of us must likewise understand, that God's purpose becomes our purpose when we are saved. Now, let's don't think too deeply. The Bible says that we are bought with a price, right? Right prior to that, what's it say? We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We don't have the luxury of doing what we want to do, establishing our own goals and having our own purposes in life. We do not belong even to ourselves. We belong to the one who redeemed us, and we are to fulfill his purpose in life. We don't have the luxury of saying, I'm going to go do what I want to do. God, I'll talk to you later. I've got some things to do first. No. We have to say to God, God, like Paul, what will you have me to do, Lord? What is your purpose? And then go and fulfill that purpose in our lives. Paul's purpose for life and ministry then was revealed at his conversion. And every one of us have a new purpose when we come to know Christ as Savior. Think about the baptism again. We've died to the old life. Our purposes are dead. And we've been raised again to new life. Right? God's purpose is everything. His life is all that there needs to be and all that there really is for us. And so here the Apostle Paul is a sent one. He's sent to the Gentiles. And he witnessed to Jews, and Jews came to know Christ along the way as well. He is sent, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. That was his purpose. Paul understood his calling from the first day of his conversion, and Jesus made Paul an apostle. Now, in a sense, we're all sent ones. In a sense, we're all missionaries. You are, and so am I. We've all been called to the ministry of evangelism and discipleship. And you know, that's what a local church is all about. Our mandate, what, is to make disciples. That involves communicating the message of the gospel, seeing people saved and added to the church through baptism, and then our role is to teach them all things. That's the Great Commission, and that's the role of the church today in this dispensation. Now, Paul embraced God's purpose for reaching the Gentiles, and we see this particular mandate and this particular purpose reemphasized as we go through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 47, Paul and Barnabas are, you know, responding to blasphemous Jews, all right, that won't listen to the message. And they quote Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6 is then quoted in Acts 13, 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Whoa, okay, that sounds pretty straightforward. God has commanded us to go to the Gentiles, all right? But you go back to Isaiah 49 and verse 6, and you'll find out it's not a command. It's a prophecy. Isaiah isn't commanding anything there. He is prophesying what's going to happen, what God's purpose is. All right? And so what they're looking at is, wait a minute, if that's what God wants to do, if he wants to send his salvation, if he wants to send his light to the ends of the earth, then wait a minute, that's just like a command to me. Have you ever heard the expression, your wish is my command? You know? My wife gets up in the morning, she salutes and says, your wish is my command. I wish. Okay. The last time I demanded that, I got this little bump right here. You know, not really. She's such a wonderful wife. But here's what the apostles are really saying. We have seen your purpose, Lord. We have seen it, clearly read it, and therefore it's our command because we are called to fulfill your purpose. Our goal, your goal must be our goal. Your plan must be my plan. Your wish is my command. We turn to the Gentiles. God has commanded us, and we're going to publish the gospel. That's all in the context of Acts 13. And so God allows you to have a choice. Isn't that something? We had a conversation. How far does that go? What limitations and so forth? And how do we explain that? But the truth of it is, we are allowed free activity. He lets us choose the path what we will walk. He doesn't make us witness. And yet in this case, his witnesses make the right choice. They go, they publish, they obey the commands. And again, the command was not a command in Isaiah. They simply understood the purpose of Messiah. They understood his mission, and they took it as a command to further the cause of God. And so God has a purpose, and we must make God's purpose our purpose. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, any good missionary presentation eventually gets to Romans chapter 1, the three I ams that are there. And so we have one of them, Romans 1 and verse 14, I am debtor, Paul says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm debtor. Who do I owe? He said, well, I owe Jesus. I'm not my own. You just quoted that. Well, that's so true. But that's not what our text says, is it? I am debtor to who? To whom? The Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, and the unwise. Wait a minute. How do I owe them anything? None of them died for me. None of them paid the penalty at Calvary, shed their blood for me. Jesus did that. Why do I owe them anything? I think maybe you're already moving the wheels ahead a little bit as you think about this. Because Jesus loved Paul and gave himself for Paul. Paul was committed to the purpose of his liberator. He was committed to the purpose of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus loves them and died for them with a purpose of saving them, Paul was representing the purpose of Jesus in calling sinners to the Savior. I owe Jesus, therefore I will serve Jesus. I'm loved by the Lord Jesus, therefore I will love those whom he loves. I am debtor. I'm debtor to him to be sure, which makes me debtor to his purpose and debtor to his plan. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. I mentioned Tim. He's the one that called to find out if I'd substitute bowl. Here's how I met Tim. My dad, I mentioned in the earlier hours, a Cincinnati policeman, and my dad had, in some way, and to this day, I don't know exactly what happened. It was better maybe that I didn't know. But Tim got himself in some real trouble, and my dad helped Tim. Now, Tim was like in between the age of my father and me. He was older than me, younger than my dad, almost in the middle of our ages. And so he was my dad's friend, and he became my friend. And here's what happened. He was helped by my father and was greatly indebted to my father, not monetarily, but indebted to my father for what my father had done for him. And when I got into trouble, Tim was in a position to help me. I had a great need, and Tim came and met that need for me. Why did he do it? Because I was such a great guy. I hardly knew him at all at that point. He did it. We became friends. He did it because he owed my father. And he was repaying the debt to my father by helping his son, by helping me. And that's kind of like what's happening here. Paul is saying, wait a minute, I don't specifically owe these people. But because Jesus died for them, because Jesus loves the entire world, God loves the entire world, I'm going to put myself in line with that purpose, and that makes me a debtor. That makes me owing them something because of what Jesus has done for me. So how do I pay the debt? As the Father has sent me, so send I you, said Jesus. Isaac Watts wrote, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Anything less than giving everything is too small. Isaac Watts was a man with a purpose. It was to give everything back in gratitude to his Savior. Paul writes the following to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. There it is. He was a man of purpose. He knew where he was going. Now, I know I've shared with the church as a whole, I don't know if you heard it or not, but when I was diagnosed with cancer in 2019, very serious case, and I'm still dealing with that and will deal with it until Jesus comes or I go to meet him. But I remember waking up the next morning afterwards, and I probably told you this, but I said, in one way, everything has changed. It's a terminal case. But in another regard, nothing has changed. For me to live is Christ. He's my purpose. And to die is gain. And my purpose hasn't changed because I got a diagnosis of cancer. My purpose is the same. It's to serve Him. It's to fulfill His will in my life and through my life to others. That's what God has called me to do. Well, Paul's purpose is described in the content of the message itself, and we won't deal with every detail here, but some of the highlights. It says in Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan into God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so this was a commitment on Paul's part to convert sinners and to teach saints as well. This is a message that has to do with sanctification. It says that, them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. God's purpose for us and God's purpose for others is Christ-likeness. And it includes, as we said, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching them, which necessitates the establishment and the continuance of local churches. May I say to you, if you're saved today, and you're a member here, and you're a functioning member of this church, that's one great purpose I can tell you you're fulfilling that God wants you to fulfill. That is what every true believer should be doing. That's becoming a functioning member of the local body of believers and advancing the cause of Christ to the community and to the lives of those in the church, to become more like Jesus, to make Him known and to make us more like Him as we grow in God's grace. Sanctification, we might say it has three parts or senses. Now, justification and sanctification are distinct. However, initial sanctification begins at justification. And final sanctification is at glorification. And progressive sanctification takes place all the way through. All right? So when you trust Christ as Savior, you're justified. And by the way, Romans chapter 8 tells us that this is a chain link. It goes together all the way to glorification. I used to work at a store, kind of like a Kmart, Walmart, but it was a small chain in Cincinnati called Twin Fair. And I had various jobs there. One of my jobs was I was the department supervisor or head for electric, hardware, and plumbing. And I knew nothing about electric. I knew nothing about hardware or plumbing. Okay? But I could point people in the right direction. So people would, you've been to those places, you know they don't know anything. So people would come in and says, I need one of these. I said, oh, I know, I recognize that. I have the foggiest idea what it is, but it's over there in plumbing. You can find it over there. All right. And so many times people would come in, they'd have this one bolt or one screw. I need one. And they meant, I need one of these. I said, I'm sorry, but there are packages over there on the gondola, and you can, but we don't sell just one. It's a package. But I don't need all that. I said, well, you know, we don't just sell just one. You might want to go down to a hardware store, or, you know, you might save the gas and just buy the pack, you know. And so many times I would come and find a bunch of screws and washers and things like that laying at the bottom of the gondola where somebody cut it open and took the one that they needed, all right? Now, you might get away with that at Twin Fair or Walmart or Kmart, but you don't get away with that with God, all right? No one that comes to Jesus Christ as Savior and justification is going to escape this whole matter of sanctification, all right? There's going to be a change. There's going to be a result. God's going to start working, and you're going to know His work through your life all the way to glorification. By the way, no one's going to be perfect in the process either, right? It's an ongoing process. I look out at some and I say, some of it is more ongoing in lives than others, okay? All right, in mine, okay? So it's ongoing. And in the matter of glorification, all right, we're not going to be perfect until when Jesus comes and we go to be with him. But this is an ongoing thing, and that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about the whole work of God. There's an initial and a continuing part to these things. Eyes are open to justification, and they continue to be open to the truth of God and in the present applications to life and ministry. We continue to be delivered as we grow in the grace of God, delivered from the power of darkness, and darkness anyway. The kingdom of God's dear Son, we've been delivered, Colossians tells us. But here, the power of Satan, and we grow and we're released in this whole matter of sanctification. How's it happen? Well, we're sanctified through truth, right? John 17:17, thy word is truth. We're sanctified by the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5:25, and to present you as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, is the goal. And that's taking place in the process we're going through right now, to teach you what God is trying to do in your life. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have preaching in the church. It is all a part of the process. That's why when you open up the Bible, you can behold wondrous things out of the law of God, out of the book, and God begins to change you into his image. And we read that, of course, change from glory to glory into the same image. So where can we go? Our aim then in life is to give sight. Give sight to others. That's the goal of evangelism. Now wait a minute. We got a big problem here. Did you notice the problem? How many of you feel like you're able to give somebody sight, spiritual sight? You know, you say, well, I'm hesitant to say that. You know, isn't that God? Isn't that what God does? But the problem is, if you read the text, God says to Paul that he's supposed to do it. Right? Isn't that what it says? Did I miss something? That's what it says. Do you know that God has also called the Apostle Paul and all of us to save people? You say, oh, I can't save anybody. You know, neither can I. So what? Whoa, wait a minute. I become all things to all men that by all means I might save some? 1 Corinthians 9:22. Isn't that what it says? Paul, you get that wrong? You ever had anybody... Pastor, you lead somebody to the Lord, and they get up, and you want them to tell somebody to affirm what they've done. You want them to tell somebody, and they say, oh, you say, what happened? Oh, Pastor Warren saved me. And he goes, oh, no. And he explains it to them again that he doesn't do the saving. And they go to the next person, and they say, Pastor Warren saved me. It's almost like it's instinctive in a new believer because they know the instrument that God used and they recognize the importance of the instrument, that it's in their heart and they're so thankful, and that's why they express it that way. And you see what? They're not completely wrong. We are instruments, and as we give out the Word of God, we give out the truth, we're sharing light that God, the Holy Spirit, can use in the hearts of people that need to know him. And God can use the same truth in the hearts of his people as they grow in grace. And you ever notice when you come to church and the Bible is taught that you start thinking things in your heart and you say, yeah, I needed that? You ever had that experience? If you hadn't, you're in trouble, all right? But that's a common experience of believers. And we have been called then to do that. And that's our part in it. And that's what Paul recognized as well. So, the Holy Spirit never opens the eyes of the heart until there is gospel truth in the mind to believe. And that is our job. When spiritual eyes that are open, we see the world like we've never seen it before. We see God as the main actor. We recognize He's the wise creator, and we know Him as the able sustainer. It's God's world. He made it. He owns the world and everything in it, and we embrace that because our eyes are open and we've been delivered from the power of darkness. There's a new direction in actions as well to turn them from darkness to light. The language of light and darkness is found throughout the New Testament. There's living according to the world, that's darkness. It's the metaphor. And there's living then according to the Word, and that's the life in Christ that we enjoy. A life marked by righteousness and walking the will of God, walking in the light. And to turn is to repent. Now, you say, how did you get that? To turn them. Well, can we read down and all the way down to verse 20? It says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for what? For repentance. That's what it is. Do you know that Christians are repenting people? It's been said. Yeah. We repent, turn from sin, turn to Christ is our only hope when we trust Him as Savior. But our repentance doesn't end there. It just begins at that point because it's an ongoing repentance. God shows us something that we need to change, and we turn from that and turn to Him in every regard. And we could expand that in many ways. But we are repenting people, and that it's an ongoing process. The Christian life, then, is a repenting life. It's a life that says no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. To turn involves, by the way, actions and activities. Now, I know that I know what kind of church I'm in here. I don't think that you're in danger of having a checklist, as they call it, sanctification or Christianity. All right? But I feel, and I could be wrong, but I feel that the pendulum has swung from that in most of our churches to making no applications to anything relevant to life. We get the doctrinal part right, but we don't get the applicational part right. We don't do much of that. You know, when you're talking about light and darkness, you've got to make applications. It has to do with actions and activities and decisions every time it does. And I wish I had time to actually make some, but that's his job. All right. And from the power of Satan unto God, as Wesley put it this way, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I continue in the word. I'm his disciple indeed. I'm walking in newness of life. I'm not pursuing no law, antinomian type, no rules, lifestyle. I'm willing to be constrained. I'm willing to be his servant. I'm willing to do what he wants me to do. I'm willing to leave off everything that offends. I'm willing. And that's my goal. That's my purpose in life. One of my alma maters was known as being distinctively Christian. But they no longer had any distinction after a while. They incrementally abandoned any distinction, and they fell into extinction. I don't mourn their loss. In my mind, they were lost long before they were done. We need applications. We need some sensible people that say, wait a minute, that particular action, that particular activity, that particular vocabulary, that particular habit, that's not fitting to the Christian life and the testimony of our Savior. The books of John and 1 John teach us that. They talk about light and darkness. They talk about not walking in darkness, but having the light of life. And they talk about if we have fellowship with Him, we'll not walk in darkness. So how do you define the darkness? Does it have anything to do with specific conduct? We've said that it does. It has a lot to do with it. Our attitudes, our motives, has a lot to do with that. When we leave applications, we leave the truth of God undefined and undeclared in application, I think we're almost and maybe just as guilty as those that have tried to make up rules and petty regulations and add to the Word of God when we fail to properly apply the Word of God to our everyday lives. That the purpose or result, I'm going to finish this, there's a new freedom that they may receive forgiveness of sins. If you know the context here, Agrippa and Bernice were living in immorality, and certainly they knew that it was wrong. They had a conscience, and Paul was basically saying to them, wait a minute, you can be forgiven, but you've got to turn. That's part of this whole process. And there's a new hope and a purpose, an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. And again, there's this erroneous notion that you can get saved and it won't make any difference in your life. You can have a ticket to heaven, but you don't have to have any kind of obedience here. And I'm telling you, you're not saved by obedience. You're not saved by what you do. But someone that really comes to know the Lord, life changes and the direction of life changes and purpose changes. Paul's purpose for life and ministry was found in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to know Him personally, and then he lived for Him daily. By faith, sanctified by faith that is in me, I believed in Jesus, and now I walk by faith, and I live faith to faith, one act of faith to the next, living for Him every day. So how do we know? We haven't had a heavenly vision. How do I know what God's purpose is? Well, I hope you picked it up, but by application, you find out, what does God want done? What is He doing? And then we know what we should be doing as well. By implication, I'm a debtor. My life plan should always place God's plan above everything else. Paul said, I'm not disobedient. And it tells how he was obedient to the vision and how he executed that plan all the way through the book of Acts. How we serve the Lord, it's not a geographical thing necessarily. You got to get things right in the heart before you can decide where it can be done. It has to do with authority. Churches and pastors send missionaries and call pastors and so forth. Opportunity. Specific opportunities are providentially controlled by God. We call that opening and closing doors. And so, again, it begins in the heart. It's up to God then to open the door to make it possible to fulfill a particular part of His will. It has to do with giftedness and preparation. My dad passed away 40 years ago. Last week, March 8th, was his birthday. He was 54 years old, 2 years retired, when he got cancer 6 months later, was gone. My dad was saved for approximately 10 years. I got saved at the end of 73. He got saved in 74. And he had a rough life. He didn't have any opportunity to get Bible training or do anything like that. And I remember he asked me, what am I going to do when I retire? What can I do for the Lord? And I remember being very puzzled because I recognized that he had limitations. And he couldn't just do just anything, okay? Well, one of the things he did do, and I'm not here to try to tell you to give, I hope that you will, but with what means he had, he tried to invest it in the work of the church, in evangelism and missions, in students at Maranatha. I mean, he gave money to students at Maranatha through their, you know, mailbox. They didn't know where it came from. And I was a little bit envious because, you know, he wasn't putting anything in my mailbox, you know. But anyway, you know, he caught the vision, you know. He was leading the building program and gave toward it and all that. And so that was one thing he could do. But it was said that he hadn't been able to prepare himself for a wider, greater ministry than that previous to that. And he regretted that. And so I made the first hour tax deductible. I'll make this one tax deductible. You can get classes. You can get them from Maranatha and get them in other places as well. They won't be as good in the other places, but you can get classes. Even if you never leave your job, you never leave this place. Some of you are young, and you can go and be on campus and have the full experience, and you can prepare yourself for whatever God would have you to do in the future. Don't miss the opportunities that God has for you. Because one of these days, if the Lord tarries his coming, you'll be in the position my dad was in. You say, later in life, I'd like to serve the Lord. I wish I would have. Don't ever get to a point where you say, I wish I would have. Get to the point where you say, I'm glad I did. And now God can use me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. And it's all about you sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you for sending him to be our Savior, for shedding his blood for us at Calvary, for paying the penalty of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for not only saving us, forgiving us, adopting us into your family, but giving us purpose, allowing us to understand the truth, the purpose of this world, and your plan. Thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.